Praise the Lord. Let's have a seat. Welcome to church, everybody. I was just thinking about the Lord's Prayer and how there are things in that prayer that that are daily meditations for us, daily exhortations for us, just every day. He says, give us this day. In the prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so he's implying that that would be a daily prayer. And so some of the things, just consider this with me. Some of the things in that prayer are, hallowed be your name. Your name be revered. Your name be venerated. Your name be it's your reputation, your name, your identity that needs to be exalted in my life. And that's a good thing for us to remember every day, because if I'm not thinking about hallowed be your name, by default, I'm thinking about hallowed be my name. That's our starting position. It's about my reputation, my life, you know, what I look like in the eyes of other people. I want to look good, you know. But that would just be normal. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody or, you know, condemning anybody. That's just normal human. We breathe, and we're concerned about our own, you know, how we look in the eyes of other people. But isn't that a good thing, just every day, just to practice that? Hallowed be your name. just to rehearse that. Praise the Lord. Hallowed be your name. And then your kingdom come, which is your rule, your authority, your way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, a daily meditation. It helps us because that's not our normal daily orientation, is to think, your kingdom come, your rule in my life come. Normally, what we would all think as human beings is, my kingdom come. Not his. It's what I want. It's what I'm trying to do. It's what my agenda is, what my purpose here on the earth is, my plans, my kingdom come. That would be the normal starting place. And yet to think, man, our hearts are steerable. Do you know that? Our hearts are steerable. It might be like the Queen Mary or some other ocean liner. You know, it might take a while to turn, doesn't turn on a dime, but we can steer our hearts, and we do it with our mouth. Hallowed be your name. Say it out of our mouth. Your kingdom come. Say it out of our mouth. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Anybody here today, you'd be willing to put up your hand, that being mindful on a daily basis that you have to remember to forgive other people, would that be a good thing? Yeah. Just even once a day, just consider that. Maybe today is a good day. Probably I might have to forgive somebody today. It could happen, and so I'm going to be mindful of it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's all for free. That's not what our main thought was today. But just things, daily, steering our heart, using our mouth, steering our heart, saying it out loud. Saying it out loud, whatever the provision, whatever the covenant provision is, whatever the covenant responsibility is, it's both equal. If it's something that he can provide for me, then it's good for me to say it out loud. I'm healed in Jesus' name. I believe I'm healed. He heals me. He's a healing Father. He's a healing God. He loves to heal. He's compassionate to heal. I'm healed. That would be a good thing to say every day, to say it out loud. Or it might be not what he's doing for me. It might be something I'm doing for him. I can say something like this. I'm a cheerleader for the body of Christ. I have other people's best interests at heart. Wouldn't that be a good thing to say out loud? I have other people's best interests at heart, because we don't always do. Sometimes it might be my best interest, and they might conflict or seemingly conflict. So to say things out loud, let's pray for a second. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for healing anointing. Thank you for healing the presence of your healing spirit with us today. Thank you that you will and to heal. You love to heal. You're compassionate to heal. You wish for all of us to have strong, healthy bodies. And Father, help us today to be hearing in our heart your word. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 9. And today we're going to observe both the compassion and ability of Jesus to heal. the absence of condemnation in his ministry, and the sharing of responsibility. And this is the main point today, is we're going to observe in Jesus' interactions with this man that we're going to look at, how they worked out together, back and forth, they worked out a sharing of responsibility. And this is going to apply in our lives regarding healing. It's going to apply in our lives regarding every issue that's of interest to God in our lives. There's going to be a sharing of responsibility. I've spoken a little bit already this morning about how there's human tendencies that don't help God necessarily. And one human tendency is to swing from extreme to extreme. We just see it regularly. If this is where God would have us be, and it's not an easy place to be, because it's a spiritual place. It's not a natural place. It's like what I'm representing here is like a needle on a dial, where the needle could be, you know, anywhere from here over to, and I always have a little trouble, maybe because I'm in my 60s now. I don't know if that has anything to do with it. But, you know, the needle can go from one end to the end. And the tendency is to think either, okay, God, this is all your responsibility. Like, God, you know, God has to look after the whole. I'm not going to do a thing here. I spoke to a person one time, and they explained to me how they had a no requirement. This is how they said it. They said no requirements. They said they had a no requirement relationship with God. That means that in their relationship with God, God did not require anything of them. It was all God's responsibility. And so everything in their life, it was all God's responsibility. And so that would be a case of the needle going over to one extreme on the dial. But then the other extreme would be, well, if I try to put all the responsibility on God and he doesn't seem to do it, then I might as well stop relying on God, and it all rests on me now. It's going to have to be me. I'm the one. I can depend upon myself more than God. Nobody else is going to help me. I got to help myself. And then the needle's right over to the other side. And so there's a shared responsibility. We'll see that very clearly today. Okay, let's look at the story. Mark 9, verses 14 to 18. There's going to be more to it than just that, but this is the beginning. And when he came to his disciples, or to the disciples, Jesus has just been with Peter and James and John. Peter has just been on the mount. Jesus has just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's a whole other story. He's been there with Peter and James and John, and they've come down, and this is where we pick up our story. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when he saw them, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples so that they should cast it out, but they could not." So it's easy to, I think, from this description, you know, to get a picture of what was happening here. Here's a man, and he has a son, and in today's words, the son had epilepsy. And and it's just a terrible thing. And the son does all these things that we just read about. And so the man is bringing his son, and he's coming to Jesus. He wants help from Jesus for his boy. And, you know, we know a lot about Jesus, where we stand today. We have the scriptures. We've read about him at length. This man might have only heard a little bit, didn't know much, didn't know if he would even find Jesus, maybe didn't know what Jesus would look like. Maybe he wasn't sure if he would be able to spot him when he found him. Just different, you know, regular thoughts that would be running through a person's mind. They're traveling. I don't know if they traveled a short distance or a long distance. He might not have known if Jesus would see him. He might not have known if Jesus cared about his situation. He might not have known if Jesus had time for his circumstance. And he might have been thinking, well, if he just gets a moment of his time, he's going to have to squeeze in. He's going to have to make his voice heard. He's going to have to try to grab Jesus' attention. And he's going to, so he might have been, and we see a little bit of evidence of it in the story, but he might have been rehearsing, you know, what the issues were. This is what the Spirit does to my boy. And so he's ready. His heart is filled with what his issue is, and he wants to find a moment of Jesus' time. But he gets there, and Jesus isn't to be found. Instead, some of his disciples are there. And so he had been looking for Jesus. Maybe he's a little disappointed, but he decides it's the best I got, so he goes for second best. He describes the problem to the disciples, asks them to help him. They try to cast the demon out of the boy, and they can't do it. Just when it appears that perhaps all his efforts are in vain, didn't work, Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus is now coming back from the Mount of Transfiguration. And so when Jesus comes back, though, Jesus does not talk to the man. He does not address him. There's no eye contact between Jesus and the man. And instead, Jesus begins to speak to the scribes. And he's asking the scribes, what are you guys talking about? And by this point, the man is just so full of his need to be there, his need to get help for his son, his need to get the attention of Jesus, that he just bursts right in on the conversation. He's not interested in Jesus talking to the scribes, but he just, from out of the crowd somewhere, he just begins to talk and perhaps even shout to Jesus, it's me. Don't talk to those people. I'm the important one here. And he didn't say that word for word, but he did interrupt. He did jump in. And so he said, and it just spills out of him, his concern and for the situation and wanting Jesus to get the picture, to know the severity of the problem. It all spills out of him. He says his son has a spirit. It seizes him. It throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. And he's just getting it off of his heart. And now at partway down page 2, Mark chapter 9, the next couple of verses, Jesus answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And when they brought him, the boy, to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So Jesus said, O faithless generation. Who was he referring to when he said faithless generation? As we read, we will find out that he is referring to the man and to his boy. He's referring to his own disciples and no doubt to the scribes who were contending with his disciples. It's just humanity in general. Everybody there, he's saying, O faithless generation. Now, having said that, Jesus immediately then begins to build a bridge with the man. So when he said, O faithless generation, and he was including the man and his boy in that, those were not words of condemnation, which is a huge and necessary step for each of us to take in our heart. Jesus is not about condemnation. Condemnation is when we encounter another person and there's something about that other person that offends us or revolts us or angers us or hurts us to the point where our natural response is to push them away. It's to create some distance where I'm not part of you, you're not part of me, I do not accept you. There's something about you that offends me. And I am going to put distance between you and me. And not only that, I am going to the degree that I can, I'm going to lift myself up and push you down in order that it would be clear to me, to you, and to anybody else that's looking that I am better than you. And that all is involved in the idea of condemnation. Now, all of that may not be going through a person's mind who's condemning. They may not be thinking those thoughts, you know, A, B, C, like that. It's not coming from our head most often. It's coming from our innermost being. It's coming from our heart. And it's a visceral thing. I like that word visceral sometimes. But, you know, but viscera, you know who knows, there's some people here today that know a lot about viscera. And that's farmer. Did you say farmers? Farmers would, and hunters would. Hunters would know a lot about viscera, because after you kill an animal, and I'm not a hunter, what's the first thing you need to do? You got to eviscerate, eviscerate the animal. In other words, you slit it from bottom to top, or top to bottom, or however you do that, and out comes all the guts. So guts are a fancy word for guts are viscera. And so if a person is visceral, it's coming from their gut. And so that's normally where judgment is coming from. It's something in our heart, in our gut, that just revolts us, and we want to put some distance between us. Now, I can't go down that road. I was going I could talk more about that, but we need to move on. And Jesus did not come to condemn us. He says that plainly. He points out that the man did not have faith, but in the same moment, he begins to, instead of creating a separation between him and the man, he begins to bridge the separation. The lack of faith is in itself a separation. His motivation is the opposite of condemnation. It's to make a connection. It's, I embrace you. I love you. That is the heart of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of God. It's what he wants for every human being, is he wants to make a vital connection with us. And it's important that in the words of Jesus that we hear that. Because when he says, because it's not uncommon for him in his ministry, in this case, and in other cases, for him to observe, particularly with his disciples, he would say, oh, you of little faith, sometimes. Or other times he would say, why is it that you have no faith? Now, what is Jesus doing when he says those kinds of words? Is he trying to hurt them? Is he trying to offend them? Is he trying to condemn them? No, he never is. And it is so valuable to you personally and to me personally that we become adept at hearing the tone in Jesus' words. Not just reading them on the paper, but hearing the tone, hearing the love, hearing the character, hearing the purpose and the mind of God, what he wants for us, what he intends for us. You see, judgment or condemnation is a daily part of human life. It's something that we do without having to be told to do it or trained how to do it. It's normal. It began with Adam and Eve. And it's been passed down from generation to generation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, judge not. And the word judge there is referring an aspect of judgment. There's different types of judgment. Some types of judgment are good. Did anybody this morning put a coat on before you left your home? Anybody here? Mike did. There's others that did. We have a few hands. You were exercising some judgment when you left your home this morning. Anybody today, if the roads were a little bit snowy or slippery, did you? We don't know the answer to this question. We knew the answer to the first one, but did you exercise a little bit of judgment in, you know, coming to corners? Yes, you exercise judgment. Okay. Judgment is a good thing. It's not a bad thing, but there's some types of judgment that are bad. And one type of judgment that is bad is condemnation. And the word judgment is used to describe condemnation. And that's what's in the Bible sometimes, and that's what's happening here in Matthew 7. We're at the bottom of the second page. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this could mean a couple different things, maybe both. One thing it could mean that is if you judge other people will judge you. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. But here's another interesting thought. If you and I, if we judge other people, just the fact that it's the same measure that I dish judgment out, in that very same measure I will get it back. What if it's my heart behind it all? And that's why it would be the very same measure both ways. What if to the degree I judge other people, my own heart that is judging other people will also in the same way judge me? What if, I don't think we need to divide between the two, maybe they're both equally true. The fact is that judgment or condemnation comes upon the person who gives it out. And so it's critical for us to learn not to. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I, for one, at times can have, not because I want to, not because I get up in the morning and wish to or I plan, I don't pray, God give me, you know, judgmental thoughts about other people. But from time to time, they do come to my mind. And it is so helpful to me to have the Holy Spirit within me immediately, at least on some occasions, hopefully all occasions. I think we could have a judgmental thought about somebody else and not even notice it. It's just part of the daily traffic of thoughts that come in and out of our mind. Somebody might do something or say something, or we might see, you know, a certain politician on TV or whatever it might be. And just in that moment, without us even realizing, without us thinking, hey, I'm having a judgmental thought, I might have a judgmental thought. And then in the next moment, my mind goes on to something else. And 2 seconds later, I'm onto a whole new thought, and I don't even remember. You know, if you asked me later in the day, did you have any judgmental thoughts against anybody? I would think, I don't remember any. I don't think I did. But I might have had 10, and they just came and went. It's so helpful to have the Holy Spirit and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we can be alert. If such a thought was to cross my mind, that I could be alert to it, because it's to the degree that I judge other people, that same judgment is going to come on me. Now, I wonder if that has anything to do with sometimes we might read the words of Jesus, which he intends to have no condemnation, and when we read those words, we might feel some condemnation, like he's somehow criticizing us or in a put-down kind of way or condemning us. Jesus, again, coming back to the issue that we see here, Jesus said, O faithless generation. But then in the very first moment that he can, he begins to build a bridge with the other man's heart. All right. This is exciting. I've mentioned the last maybe week or two that there's something doing flips on the inside of me. And each week we come to this point, and I'm so excited. I believe God is doing good things in us. Let's continue reading here. And almost halfway down the third page of our outline, Mark chapter 9, verses 21 to 22, we've been emphasizing how Jesus built bridges, and how he built a bridge between himself and this man. And he helped the man cross the bridge because he was trying not to condemn him. No doubt there were many faults in the man's life, but he was not condemning the man. He was making a connection with him. And as we see how he makes this connection, I want you to consider how he makes connections with you and what he does to make connections with you. And in particular, the main point today that we're looking at is shared responsibility and how Jesus is able to bring the man to a place of understanding and acting on the shared responsibility. So he asked his father, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? Now, it may be that Jesus needed to know how long. That's entirely possible. He asked him, and I would presume that if Jesus asked him how long, then it was important for him to know. So I would guess that it was important. On the other hand, there's nothing that happens after this that indicates there was any importance to that particular question. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't go to the place where Jesus wants it to go to, as we see here in the story. It may be that he needed to know. It may also be that he simply wanted to get the man talking some more. And now this is going to be important. The more we see what Jesus did in ministry, the more we will know how to minister, the more we will know how he wants to minister to us. And in this case, he did get the man to talk some more. And the fact that the man was talking to Jesus, and in the process, whether he knew it or not, the man was revealing where his heart was. And unless the Spirit of God revealed to Jesus where the man's heart was, Jesus wouldn't know other than by observing and listening. And it's the same way that we would normally understand where people's hearts are, which is by observing and by listening. And Jesus prompted him to speak, and the man did begin to speak. And in the process of saying things, Jesus was able to identify and connect with where the man was at and get the bridge built that we've been talking about. So let's observe how that happens. So the man answers. He says, from childhood. sorry. Let me have a look where we're at. How long has this been happening? Yeah, and in verse 21, the man says, from childhood. Perhaps the man, because as we saw him earlier, he was just literally, I don't think it would be exaggerating to say the situation his son was in was literally spilling out of his heart. He was just one thing after another, after another, after another. This is happening, that's happening to him, that's happening to him. And then now Jesus has spoken for a minute. He talked about faithless generation. And then he said to the man, how long has this been happening? And maybe, you know, sometimes we might have our heart full of something and it spills out and we stop. But then maybe it's like pouring something. If you pour water out of a cup, pretty well all the water runs out. But if you were to pour syrup out of a cup, then maybe there would be a glob of syrup that would come out, but there would be a lot that stayed in the cup. And it would then, you know, collect at the bottom again, and then you could turn it over and there's more there to come out. And it's I think our hearts function like that sometimes. We pour it out, there's a glob that comes out, but then there's some that runs to the bottom and collects there, and there's actually more that needs to come out. And so he had just finished describing everything that was going on with his son, and then he answers Jesus' question. He might have done actually very well to actually get an answer out before he said something else, because then he picks up where he left off. And before he was talking about how he foamed at the mouth and how he gnashed his teeth. And then now in verse 22, he says, for often he has thrown him into... Did Jesus ask for more descriptions about what was happening to the boy? No, he just asked, how long has this been happening? But the man had more to say. And that's useful. It's useful. And so he continues to describe what was happening to the boy. He says, well, he's thrown into the fire. The spirit throws him into the fire, and the spirit throws him into the water, and the spirit's trying to destroy him. And then the man continues to talk. And again, Jesus didn't ask this, but the man he's talking, and his heart is being, he's spilling out his heart. And so then he says at the end of verse 22, but if you can do anything, notice the words, if you can do anything, if you can. Did the man have faith in Jesus? No, he did not. Now, he might have had enough faith to think, possibly, you know, he went to some trouble to get there, But did he have what the Bible would describe as faith in both the willingness and the ability of Jesus to help him? He didn't. Just because somebody approaches Jesus and presents themselves to Jesus and asks for help, does that mean that person has faith for the help that they're looking for? No. It could be different motivations. One motivation might be just plain desperation. We'll try anything. We've reached the point where we'll try anything. The doctors haven't been able to help. Maybe Jesus can. So he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, I think here, endeavoring to get into the mind of the man, he has seen that in this issue, he has certain responsibilities for his son. And whatever it takes, he's going to travel with his son, whether it was a short distance or a long distance. He's going to try to find Jesus. They had that unfortunate little intermediate episode with the disciples that didn't work out well. But then Jesus showed up, and he was able to grab his attention and able to get his thoughts across, and he spilled out all. He made sure Jesus understood, this is this, 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 this. These are the problems. He communicated everything he needed to communicate, and then having in his own mind fulfilled his responsibilities, he then took and he put responsibility over onto Jesus. Now, he doesn't even know how relationship with Jesus works, but he's just doing everything he knows to do. So he says, he makes it Jesus' responsibility now. He says, if you have compassion and if you can help us, if you can do anything, have compassion. He puts the responsibility for compassion over onto Jesus. He says, help us. He puts the responsibility for help over onto Jesus. Isn't that interesting that he's working out, at least as best he knows, how this relationship might work? And then over onto the final page of our outline right now. Amazingly, even though the man has no certain knowledge of Jesus, Jesus accepts the responsibility the man gave him. It's like this is working. He says the man wants him to have compassion. Jesus has compassion. The man wants help. And Jesus is in effect saying, I will help you. Two of the key things necessary for healing in particular and relationship in general when it comes to Jesus are we need to know that he has compassion for us. In other words, he's willing, he wants to help me. He wants to. It's not just me bothering him. It's not just me distracting him from his otherwise busy day. It's not me twisting his arm trying to get him to want to help me. He wants to help me. He has compassion for me. In what life circumstances? All of them. He cares. He has compassion. And not only does he care, he's got the ability to do it. So the man said, if you can help us, if there's anything you can do, he doesn't know yet. He says, if you can help us, or if you can do anything, have compassion and please help us. He's asking for the will of Jesus, and he's asking for the will of Jesus and the ability of Jesus. And Jesus says, in effect, says, and we'll read what he says here, Jesus gives it to him. And very interestingly, though, the man has placed responsibility over onto Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He takes it. And then the next thing that Jesus does is puts responsibility over onto the man. Let's read. Let's read what it says. We're at the top of the fourth page. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So when Jesus says all things are possible to you, he is in effect saying, I am willing and I am able to help you in your situation. I fully accept the responsibility you gave me. Praise God, that was the best the man could have hoped for. And Jesus says, and here's some responsibility for you. I want you to believe. I want you to have faith. Have faith that when I say I'm willing, I want you to believe that I am willing. When I say that I have the ability to do it, I want you to believe that I have the ability to do it. Isn't that interesting? How we have, it's sort of a negotiation going back and forth here. Except a normal human negotiation, it's two people each trying, or two parties, each wanting to get their own way, and they're trying to see how far they can go, how much you can get, what do I have to give up, what do I have to give to you in order to find out what you will give to. That's a negotiation. In this case, there's a negotiation happening, but it's not on the man's terms. What he's discovering is what God's terms are. And that's really what our relationship with God is going to boil down to as well. Am I able to discover the terms upon which God will operate with me? And am I willing to operate on those terms? And so they're hashing this out. And so he places responsibility on Jesus. Jesus places responsibility on him. In Mark 9:24, how does the man accept the responsibility that Jesus gave him? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. With tears. I believe. So what would you say his response is to the responsibility that Jesus put on him? What would you say? He accepted it. He accepted it. He says, I'm willing to relate to you on these terms. But then he didn't stop there. This is fascinating seeing how this goes back and forth between them, because now the man has put responsibility on Jesus. Jesus accepted it. Jesus has put responsibility back on him. He's accepted it. And now the man puts more responsibility back on Jesus and says, will you help me? And we don't get to a direct answer to that in the story. But we can understand that Jesus said yes. And so back and forth, back and forth. And so if this is a principle of faith that applies in our relationship with Jesus, not just in healing, but across the board, in numerous life circumstances, then What is it that we're working out? Now, as we read this, we would understand that this conversation happened in a few moments. Sometimes you and I, we're having conversations with God that are playing out over years. Yeah. Sometimes it's over moments. Sometimes it's over weeks or months or years. Sometimes there's conversations we're having with God that are unfolding over a lifetime. Now, am I saying they have to last that long? No, it's just, it all boils down to how quickly we can get it. And sometimes it's not that fast. And again, did I just condemn you when I said that? No, it's reality. It's human nature. None of us are instantly in tune with everything God is saying. In fact, if we're continually growing throughout our whole life, we're doing well. If you can follow Jesus, not just now, but until the day you pass on into heaven, that's a life well lived. That's what we ought to be doing, is progressively growing up into our relationship with him. And so consider this, whether it's we're talking about moments or seconds, whether we're talking about minutes or days or weeks or months or years or a lifetime, we're having this interaction with God where we're understanding what the nature of our shared responsibility is. What will God do and what will I do? What will God do and what will I do? If I try to put it all over onto me, if I make it all about me and what I want and how I do it and how my choices and such like and things like that, will I generally have God's help if I make it all about me? Yeah, tell me the truth. Generally, will I have God's help if I'm making it all about me? No, I won't. What if I make it all about God? I'm just going to mind my own business, and God, you do your business. You look after the whole thing. Will that generally work? No, it won't. It's going to be the understanding of shared responsibility. God does something, I do something. God does something, I do something. It's relational. It's relational. Going by what we read here, and not just here, but really it's the pattern of the entire New Testament, where does it start? Where does responsibility begin? It begins with God and his willingness to help me. His love for me, and his ability to help me. He's both willing and able to help me. If that wasn't where we started, then we would have nothing to stand on. Nowhere to go here. So that's where it begins. And then, generally speaking, across a range of different issues, what does God then ask us to do? To believe him. To believe in his ability. To believe in his willingness. And it's going to vary from circumstance to circumstance, but depending on what the issue is, he's going to ask me to respond in different ways to him that are consistent with belief. And this could be a lot of different things, but it's my faith in him and the actions that flow out of that belief are what he's asking from me. And then, are we able or entitled to ask him for help in that? It's my responsibility, but what if I'm afraid that I won't do my responsibility well enough? I think God will do his responsibility because he's God, but I have some doubts, I have some insecurities, I have some questions about whether I am going to get my responsibilities right in this matter. What if I don't? What if I don't understand, or I forget, or I'm just have a bad day, or who knows all what could be going on? You know, what about if I don't respond properly? Is it all right for me to ask God for help in me fulfilling my responsibility to him? Yes. And that is a big, I mean, we read it here. It's just one short sentence here in the passage we're reading. But if we were to read the book of Hebrews, 13 chapters, the entire book of Hebrews is about us being willing to ask for help and how God helps us and how that relationship works. 13 chapters of God is saying, here is how I am willing, and on what terms, and what you need to do and what I need to do in order for you to get the help that you need in order to do your responsibility to me. So God is not only fulfilling his responsibility to us, he's helping us fulfill our responsibility back to him. And that help generally comes under the word grace in the New Testament. He gives us grace. He gives us divine ability. In other words, he's not just telling us, hey, you get it right. Don't knock on my door. Don't bother coming back to me until you can do this whole relationship thing a little better than what you've been doing it. He is offering us help in order that we would get our side of things right. And then if he's doing his side right and I'm doing my side right and he's helping me do my side right, then we ought to be able to arrive at a happy conclusion and everything. Now, we're reading about healing here in particular, but just some examples of what I'm talking about when I say other issues. We have a list of things under point G. Anger issues. Maybe I'm dealing, sometimes I get angry in a manner that I'm not supposed to. Maybe I need to pray more, and I want to pray more. I think I should pray more, but man, the days come and go, and they're busy, and there's this and that, and I'm just not doing it, at least not the way, it's not like I'm not praying at all, but maybe I'm not praying the way I believe I need to be praying. That could be an issue that I have, or we could just go down a list, and this list goes far, it's far longer than just the few things that we've put here, but these are just some common issues: raising kids, finding a spouse, marriage relationships, financial problems, and then again, we come back to healing. And so let's continue with the story. In Mark 9, verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So the boy was healed. The boy was healed. Now, let's just read one more passage. And in order to get this part is not in Mark's version. We need to go back to Matthew's version on it, right at the bottom of the fourth page. This is after all of this happened. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." So does the responsibility now go beyond Jesus and beyond the man and his son? Who else has responsibility in this manner, in this matter? It's the disciples. Could they have had more faith? For sure. So shared responsibility. When it comes to, as we're reading it here in this story, and there's different stories, different circumstances, we're reading it in this story here today. In this story, the responsibility extends, it's Jesus accepts his responsibility in the matter. The disciples, now again, when Jesus said to them, let's come back, I'll come back to the thought I was making, but let's go over this first. When Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief," could the disciples, in response to those words, have felt condemnation coming from Jesus? Because of your unbelief, you couldn't cast that out. Could they have felt condemned because of that? For sure. Would it be a normal human emotion or a normal human response to the situation? For sure. Did Jesus want them to feel condemned? Not at all. This is, again, where we're having our heart conditioned to understand Jesus and understand how he speaks. Why would he say to them, "Because of your unbelief," if he did not want them to be condemned? Why would he even say those words? Because he wants them to understand how the relationship works. He's not pushing them away. He's drawing them in. Is he willing to help them have faith every bit as much as he was willing to help the man have faith? Absolutely. He was not condemning them. He was saying, "Let's have a clear understanding of what happened today." And that's what they were asking for. They said, "Give us a clear understanding." Jesus gave them a clear understanding. He said, "Because of your unbelief." So, who had unbelief that day that was hindering what Jesus wanted to do or what God wanted to do? The disciples had unbelief. Did the man have unbelief? Yes, he had unbelief as well. Did Jesus take the time to minister to the man before he cast the demon out of his son? Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think that maybe if it was, who was having the problem? It was the son. Who did Jesus speak to? The man, the father. Was it important in this case for Jesus to help the father get into a position of faith? Yes, he did. Once he got the father into a position of faith, what did he do? He ministered to the son. Interesting, just seeing Jesus operate. Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. That's the same, some similar words to what he said to the man, wasn't it? Nothing is impossible if you believe. And to the disciples he's saying, if you believe, nothing is impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And then Jesus introduces a whole other subject. In other words, and this isn't our main point today, and we'll just mention it in passing like it's just mentioned in passing here in this passage, but apparently Jesus is connecting faith to minister to other people. He's connecting it with prayer and fasting. There's something about me in a meaningful way, praying and fasting, that it helps my faith. Now, that doesn't mean that if I just go through the actions of prayer and fasting that it'll help my faith, because we can fast with different things in mind. For example, I might be fasting and thinking, if I fast enough, I will be able to change God's mind when he sees to how much trouble I'm going to make him change his mind. If I just fast enough, maybe I'll make him change his mind and he'll finally help me in this situation. And if that's what I'm thinking when I'm fasting, is that generally going to be productive if I'm trying to change God's mind? No, his mind does not need to be changed. He's already got his mind in the right spot. It's the person who needs to be changed is me. There's something about fasting and praying that changes me. Now, I don't know, and maybe because I tend to be a bit of a technical person. Just, I think I was from birth. Should I say it's not my fault? It's the genes I got from my mom and dad. But I have been, right from, I've liked numbers and different things, right from a very small child. I was wired that way. But combine that with a little bit of uncertainty and fear and not knowing what I was doing. But at times in the past, sometimes, not all times, but sometimes, I was haunted by this little nagging doubt that there's something super spiritual that I'm supposed to be doing here while I'm fasting and praying, and I'm not 100% confident I'm getting it, and I'm not 100% confident that I'm doing it, and I was left feeling a little void. Like, man, I don't even know if I'm doing this right. it's like there should be something special happening, and I don't know what it is. But the further I've gone with it, the more I realize is that, what does he call it? He calls it fasting, and he calls it praying. Here's a really deep revelation for you. What if what he wants us to do is fast and pray? And so, seeing as praying is something that I do on a daily basis, and I'm comfortable praying, and I feel like I know what I'm doing when I'm praying. And then now, if I'm going to fast and pray, what's fasting? Just for a period of time, not eating anything. And so then, what does he want me to do? He wants me to just not eat for a period of time, and while I'm not eating, to pray. And so what's so fancy about that? It's just not, is it? It's just, it's peaceful. It's just do it. What if I don't feel like my faith is growing by leaps and bounds as I am fasting and praying? What if what I'm feeling is hungry? What would that matter? It wouldn't matter. I mean, it's not based upon my feelings. I'm just praying in a sincere, heartfelt way, as I normally do. And I happen to be fasting for a period of time while I'm praying in that manner. And what I find is that our sensitivity to things of the Spirit increase. Even if I don't feel it while it's happening, the next day I might notice it, or the day after that. It's just there's an acuity or a sensitivity to what's happening in the Spirit. Just, and not monumental, not like huge leaps and bounds, but it's there. We're taking steps. That's not our main point today. Just mentioning that, as the Bible just mentions it at the end of the story. The point being, and our main point today is this, is learning relationship with Jesus across a whole range of issues. In particular today, we're looking at relationship with Jesus when it comes to healing, is how he wanted the man to have faith and how he gently guided him, asked him a question. You know, how long has this been happening? Maybe that was important for him to know. Maybe it wasn't. But the fact is when he got the man talking some more, the man said, if you can do anything. And then Jesus thought, he appears to think, he responds to that, aha, here's the aha moment. Here's the vital connection. If I can do anything, he says, is not your question. He says, I will and I can. But can you believe? And then we start that sharing of responsibility back and forth. Praise the Lord. And he will help us to believe. He will help my unbelief. He wants to help me. Praise God. This is not too hard to do. Let's invite the children's church back in. Praise and worship team, if you guys would, please come to the front. And let's stand up, the rest of us. Man, I like to see Peter running like that. I don't. Peter's ready to run 100 meters, it looked like there for a second. Glory to God. Peter shared with me here in the last week or two is that he is no longer in pain. And he spent, would it be fair to say years in pain, years on, 10 years on painkillers? Right now you don't need to take painkillers anymore? No? And okay. And now you're just, there's a little bit of pain, but it's, you're just getting to where that's just the last hump. Yeah. Getting rid of it. Getting rid of it. Praise God. Man, that was exciting to hear that. Let's all stand up. Father, you say in your word that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, I thank you that you are offering in that verse and in that book help to all of us, to help us with our faith, to help our faith to grow stronger, to help us to exercise our faith, to help us to be effective in the faith that you want us to have. And so, Father God, I pray for everybody here today that across a range of issues, and in particular, right now, we're thinking about healing. My Father God, that we reach out to you, and I invite you, as I'm praying right now, if you agree with my prayer, just to reach out in your heart as well, Father. We reach out to you with humility right now and saying, Father, help us. Help us to grasp it. Help us to seize upon it. Help us to be strong in it, to be mighty in it, Father God. Help us to be effective in our faith, Father God. In particular, we're thinking right now for healing. We thank you that you help us do that. You help us grow up. You help us become effective in receiving. You help us be effective in ministering and to do it in your way, Father God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Have a good week, everybody.